Hey, thanks for coming to our friend tryouts. We just have a few questions to see if you'd be a good match for us. If you could date one of our mothers, which would you date?
Have you ever been to prison?
You know that one thing you did that one time with that one person? Why did you do that?
You got any yo mama jokes?
Do you think Jesus was good at bowling?
I don't suppose you could teach us how to Dougie, per se, but could you teach us how to knit?
Where do babies come from? Be specific.
Sing your favorite Air Supply song.
Do you believe in corporal punishment? And what's your favorite way to see someone die?
How much time do you spend skipping when no one is looking?
So from like one to needy, where do you fall?
Did you lie about liking Celine Dion music back in 1995?
Do you hear voices in your head?
If I were paralyzed from the neck down, would you spoon feed me pudding? I don't think so, no.
Well, today in our series on relationships, we're going to be talking about friendship and the importance of friending the right people. Now, most of us don't have tryouts to investigate potential friends like our people in the video did, but my hope is that you're still very intentional about the people who you let into your life as friends. Why? Because if we get our friends right, the right friends set us up for success in every area of life. But on the flip side, it's also true. If we get our friendships wrong, they can set us up for more pain, more trials, more struggle than I can explain in 30 minutes. I love what Pastor Craig Rochelle says, "You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. So this is important. I want you to take out a little insert out of your bulletin, out of your little handout there. And this is important that if you don't follow along and use this handout, you can leave right now. You can go home, all right, because you're not going to get much out of today. This little piece of paper is really important. So if you're watching online, it's not a whole lot. If you could just take a piece of paper and number 1 through 10 on it, you'll be okay. So a little friendship assessment we're going to take. You need a pen and that little handout. If you don't have one, just raise your hand for me, and the ushers will bring one to you. All right, so ushers, why don't you bring one over? Good, so up in the front here. Up in the front over here, too. Good. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to list your closest friends. List your closest friends. So grab a piece of paper, this piece of paper, and write down as many as you can. So Alexis is coming. Don't worry, Joanne. List your closest friends. Everyone needs to be writing. Don't write your spouse. Sorry. Don't write your dog. Don't write your imaginary friend. I'm talking about the people that you can call at 2 a.m. when you're stuck at the airport and you need a ride. The people you can be transparent with. Who are your closest friends? Write them down. Write them down. Need to be writing. Not in your head. Write them down. So as you're writing, I want to tell you something that sociologists have found and taught for years. You are the average of your 5 closest friends. In almost every area of your life, you'll be somewhere in the middle. You'll be the average of your 5 closest friends. If you think about money, most likely you don't make as much money, you don't make as or less money, you're kind of somewhere in the middle of your 5 closest friends. If you're a partier and you went out last night and you got drunk or stoned, most likely 3 or 4 of your friends got drunk or stoned last night also. If you're somebody who's pursuing God with all of your heart, chances are 3 or 4 of the people that you're writing on that list are also pursuing God with all their heart. Some maybe more, some maybe less. You're the average of your 5 closest friends. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. So as you look at those you listed, question comes up. As you look at this list, are you friends with the right people? Are you friends with the right people? Or do you need to unfriend some of the people on this list? Or maybe that you are lacking some of the right friends and need to friend some people on this list. I doubt many of you got all 10 The average amount of friends, intimate friends in the U.S. is only about one or two, believe it or not. But my hope is we're thinking big here. I have a big potential list. And my hope is as we go along to actually think about some potential friends also. Here's what we're going to be doing. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 as our kind of our text today to guide us along. It's on page 1175 if you want to use the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. But also it'll be up on the screen. But it's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 32. And we're also going to look at some examples, some Old Testament examples from King David about some of the friends that were in his life and picking the right friends. But believe it or not, this is a really, really important subject, largely because we live on Long Island and we work really hard and we don't have a lot of friends. Most of our friends typically are work. We don't even know most of our neighbors. So to me, I think this is a really, really important subject. So let's pause here and let's pray. God, I just thank you for your word, how it guides us and leads us, for your spirit that gives us insight into your word. Just pray that you overcome my weakness, my inability, and speak to us by your spirit through your word. Help us to understand what we need to know about friendship and being a good friend and ultimately being a friend in Jesus. Pray all this in his name. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17. It says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from their life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the new attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So here's your first fill-in. Friend people who help you find spiritual strength and grow in Christ. Friend people who help you find spiritual strength and grow in Christ. It says in verse 21 and 22, "You were taught." The people in the churches that this letter was written to most likely were taught by Paul and other church leaders in the context of community what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in verse 24, we're told that if you're a follower of Christ, you put on a new self to be like Jesus, someone created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, is what the text says. Paul says we need to be taught by others that we're in relationship with about being a friend. That the context of community, the context of Christianity, helps us to find spiritual strength and grow in Christ when we have the right friends in our life. Proverbs 27:17. I love the New Living Translation. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Let's say this together. As iron sharpens iron, say it with me, so a friend sharpens a friend. Here's an example from the Old Testament. Example of a friend of David that helped him find spiritual strength was Jonathan. We all need a Jonathan, a friend who'll help us find spiritual strength in the Lord. Let's fast forward David's story a little bit. He's anointed to be the next king. He becomes a war hero. All the people start to notice him. Even the ladies start to notice him and saying, "Hey, he's kind of cute, didn't notice him before." They start singing songs about David. You know, they say, "Oh my goodness, Saul has killed thousands, but David, he's killed tens of thousands." You know, it was a pop song back in the day, all right? But the current king, King Saul, is like, "You know what? Them singing songs about David, talking about David, that makes me angry. This guy's coming from my throne." He gets jealous about David, so King Saul decides that he wants David dead. We pick up the story in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15 and 16. It says, "One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan, who was David's friend but also Saul's son, went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God." What did Jonathan do? He encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. He helped him to find strength in God. Knowing that someone is coming to kill you is a little stressful. It's a little stressful. especially when someone as powerful as Saul, who has total authority and ability to kill you, very stressful. He needed someone to come alongside him, and Jonathan was that person. Every single one of us that wants to grow in Christ and stay close to God needs a friend in our life who encourages us to find spiritual strength by growing in our faith in Christ. We need it. Who is your Jonathan? Someone who helps you find spiritual strength. You know, my Jonathan is named Jason. Example of a friend in my life that helped me find spiritual strength and grow in Christ was a guy named Jason Shannon. He grew up in Tennessee. And when he was working for sales for Michelin tires, he came to Shelter Rock Church, and I got to meet him and interact with him. And he was a very polite Southern gentleman, and I got to interact with him and spend time with him in many different ways. But primarily, he was here. He started coming to church and got involved in youth ministry that I was also a volunteer in at the time. And some things about Jason really blessed me and encouraged me. One was that he always had a Bible with him. He always had this green Bible. It was a small kind of, not a pocket, it was a little bit bigger than a pocket Bible, fit in his hand. He always carried it with him wherever he went. He always had a Bible. And he wasn't afraid to teach and lead others from the Bible. And that was something, again, I didn't grow up in a church family, and teaching the scriptures and trying to explain them and make complex things simple was something that people in my, demographic and circle of friends weren't necessarily doing, and Jason did that. And he really encouraged me to and gave me an example of what to do as a follower of Jesus. Being around Jason made me stronger in the Lord because I started to do some of the same things that he did. I started to always have a Bible with me wherever I went. I had a small burgundy, just looked just like Jason's, except it was burgundy. I was willing to teach and lead. I got involved in teaching young adults. I got involved in teaching our junior hires. I got involved in various areas of ministry as a teacher and a leader that I probably wouldn't have if Jason hadn't given me that example. He was only here for about 5 years, and he moved back to Tennessee, but he had a huge impact on my life. I got stronger as a follower of Jesus. I grew in my faith because I was friends with Jason. So I want you to look at your list of names that you wrote down. Is one of the people listed someone who's helping you find spiritual strength and grow in Christ? If yes, if somebody on that list fits that description, I want you to put strength next to their name. It can be a little hyphen or a caption, or you can make a muscle, whatever you want to do. But if somebody's there that's helping you grow in Christ, write strength next to their name. But if no one there fills that description, I want you to write down the name of a potential friend. Somebody in your life that you know, maybe you're not friends with, that maybe you'll prayerfully go after. You'll prayerfully engage. You'll prayerfully ask. You try to be in their small group because you think they might be good for you. They're somebody further along in their walk than you. Think about that. Write down a name if you don't have somebody in your life like that. Take a moment. So you see, this is why we're going to be actively doing some things, so you need to be writing. If you're not writing, you're not going to get much out of today, all right? So keep thinking about that. Here's the next one. Do you have a Jonathan as a friend already, or do you have a friend, someone that really helps you grow spiritually like that? Let's look at our next friend, somebody else we should be looking for. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Here's our next fill-in. Friend people who tell you the truth in love. Friend people who tell you the truth in love. Paul's pretty clear here in Ephesians. He says, put off falsehood. Avoid lies, deceit, and people that tells lies and try to deceive others. But we're also to speak truthfully, speak the truth in love to others, to our friends in the church. Why? Because we're all part of the body of Christ. Think of a great example of this in the Old Testament. A friend of David was a man named Nathan. We all need a Nathan. A friend will tell us the truth in love. Now, we know David is a man after God's own heart. But we also know that he went through kind of a midlife crisis. He went kind of berserk at a point in his life where he took his eyes off the Lord and he put his eyes on a woman named Bathsheba. and he ended up having an affair with this woman and actually had her husband killed so that she could be with him. That's a good example of going crazy, all right? He put his whole kingdom at risk by his actions. He broke the heart of God by his actions. But the worst part is that he did not see the gravity of his sin. He thought it was okay. I'm king. I can sleep with whoever I want, and I can kill whoever I want. And really, he could, but that didn't mean it was right. He missed the depth of his sin in his life until Nathan came along and spoke the truth into David's life. He sat him down and he said, David, let me tell you a little story. There was a really, really wealthy guy who had all the livestock and lambs and goats and cattle, hundreds of them in the town, and he was doing really well. But there was also his poor neighbor, a guy who only had one little lamb. And this one little lamb was like a pet to this man. He loved the lamb, took care of it. He had a name for it, came into his house. He loved this little lamb. Well, one day a traveler came into the town and was a guest of the rich man. And here's what the rich man did. Instead of killing one of his vast number of his animals to feed the traveler, he went and he found the little lamb of his neighbor. And he killed that lamb and he took it and he prepared it for the food, for the meat, for his guest. And David said, oh my goodness, that guy's a jerk. He's the most awful person on planet Earth. He should be punished. And if you know the story, what did Nathan say? You are that man. That's you, David. That's what you did. Nathan loved him enough to tell him the truth, and suddenly David saw what he hadn't seen before. He saw that he was the depth of his sin, and he saw that he had broken the heart of God, and he repented. He was transformed by that conversation. When is the last time you had a friend who loved you enough to tell you, don't go there? That's stupid. What you're doing is not going to work. You're going to hurt your marriage. You're going to hurt your testimony. Do you have a friend like that? Who is your Nathan? Someone who speaks the truth and love into your life. I have a friend like that. I'm actually still really good friends with her. Her name is Jen Carlino. And Jen is somebody that's been in my life since 10th grade. I met her at a Youth for Christ campus life, a kind of a youth ministry that was made for kids who don't quite have a connection with Jesus and church. And we got to meet each other and got to be friends over the course of a couple of years on bike trips and retreats and various things we went on. Jen grew up in a Christian home, and she was somebody who always seemed to walk with God, always was an example of what a Christian was to me. And she had this way of, we were all friends together, and some of my friends, again, did some really bad things. Got addicted to drugs and alcohol and crazy stuff. And Jen always still loved them and encouraged them, but spoke the truth into their life. And I think about a period in my life, you know, I wasn't in the drugs and alcohol, I wasn't going berserk, but, you know, I was really into myself. And it was right around the time I was about to graduate from physical therapy school, and I'm thinking I'm all that, and I met a great girl, planning to get married, move to Pennsylvania, open my own practice, you know, make a lot of money. I had all these plans, but God wasn't in any of those plans. And I'm having dinner with Jen, and Jen says, you know, I hear you met a girl, and you're planning to get married. Oh, that's great, but I also hear that this girl, Alexis, is a great girl, but she doesn't really have a faith and belief in Jesus. Is this true? And I said, well, yeah, well, she believes in God, but she's kind of an agnostic. You know, somebody who believes in God, but they don't quite know what they believe or who God is. I said, oh, okay, that's what I thought. You know, here's the thing, Jerry. You know, I know that, you know, you and I, we're Christian people, and I don't know if your pastor will marry you. You know, you say you're a Christian, and Alexis says she doesn't quite know what she believes, and you're supposed to be equally yoked to somebody that you marry. You're supposed to both be Christians. And she just kind of did it in a loving way. I remember we were eating chicken and talking, going back and forth. But that night in the car, as I'm driving home, I started to pray. I remember I was on Northern State Parkway. And it made me think, man, you know what? I am not living for God. God is not anywhere in my radar screen right now. She made me, I guess, just see that you know, the direction my marriage or my potential marriage was heading in wasn't really that great. And I started to pray, and I recommitted my life to Jesus. I mean, really, I think made that night, Jesus became the Lord of my life. And when I got home, I started to pray for my soon-to-be wife, Alexis. I started to pray, and I did more than pray. I invited her to church. She came to church, even though she was a little freaked out. And she came to know Jesus over the next couple of months. And when we were married on September 16th, 1995, Jesus was the center of both of our lives and our marriage. And he still is. I'm so grateful to Jen because she spoke the truth in love into my life as a friend. So look at your list of names that you wrote down. Is one of those people listed there someone who speaks the truth in love into your life? Look at the list. If yes, put truth next to their name. And if you don't have somebody in your life like that, oh my goodness, you need somebody. Try to maybe put down a name of somebody in your circle, somebody in your friends, somebody here at church that maybe could be that person for you, a potential friend. So do you have a Nathan, someone who speaks the truth in love into your life? But let's look at one more example of someone we should friend. Verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So here's your last fill-in. Friend people who make you better. Friend people who make you better. Paul tells us in verse 29 that the only words that should come out of our mouths should be building others up. Verse 32, that we're to be people, the church, who are known for being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you. Let me ask you, is that what the church is known for today? Are we known for building people up and making them better? Most people would say we're known for judging and criticizing and tearing people apart and being negative. That's what most people would say the church is about. Not this church, but that's the example. What example are we putting out there? An example of a friend of David that made him better was a guy named Samuel. We all need a Samuel, someone by their words and their actions that makes us better. Let me give you the context. If you know the story, Saul messed up as king, and he's basically, God removes his anointing, says, you're not going to be king anymore. And he says, Samuel, prophet, I want you to go find and anoint the next king. And I'll give you a hint. He's in the house of Jesse. So he goes to this man Jesse's house, and he looks at all his sons. He has a whole bunch of great-looking, handsome, strong young men in his house that could be potential kings. And one by one, he goes to them, the oldest son first, and said, surely God has chosen this one. And God says, nope, not this one. He goes to the next in line. Okay, well, it must be this one. Nope. Gets all the way down the line, and none of them qualify. God says no to all of them. So he says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And the one, he says, well, I got one more. He's kind of a runt. He's out in the fields taking care of the sheep. But I don't think you're interested in him. Show me where he is. So Samuel goes out and interacts with David. And God says this, Samuel, the problem is that you're looking for things that people look at. You look at the outside of a person, but I look at the heart, the potential in a person. And God saw something in David, that little runt of the litter, that he knew he would be a great king and leader one day. But here's the thing, God helped Samuel to see that also, to see the potential in David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, it says, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. What's interesting is not a single person really could see David as king. He would grow to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. But God gave Samuel that vision. As someone who makes you better, here's all they have to do to make you better. They have to see the potential in you. See the potential in you to make a difference in the world and kind of help you become aware of it, help others become aware of it. When Samuel publicly anointed David, he kind of helped the world see that this guy has got what it takes. He's got potential. God's got a plan for his life. So who is a Samuel in your life? Someone who makes you better. My Samuel is a guy named Joshua Dury. Joshua first came to New York to go to the Kings Point Merchant Marine Academy. He told me that for 4 years he never slept in his bed so he'd be ready for roll call. He would sleep on the floor in a sleeping bag so his bed was perfect every morning. It's one of the ways he got through school. Incredible guy. He came from the Merchant Marine Academy, started looking for a church, and eventually he stayed on as staff at the Merchant Marine Academy, but also found Shelter Rock. And Joshua was much, much cooler than me at the time. He rode a motorcycle. He like had the cool jackets. I actually stalked him and like went to a small group that he was in just so I could like get to know him better because I wanted to be friends with him. Well, over the years, Joshua really made me better. An example was that he was the first guy I knew that was friends with that ran a marathon. He ran the New York City Marathon. I remember because I came over after the marathon, he couldn't walk, and I was helping him stretch and taking care of him and being a good friend to him. But he encouraged me to run, and I would go on to run 12 marathons after Joshua got me into it. He was somebody that, here's another great example of the way he made me better. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm in leadership in the church, right? I'm up here a lot. I'm standing, I'm talking a lot. Sometimes you go, oh my goodness, somebody else. But here's the thing. Joshua, when I first got up here, he said, Jerry, you're way too serious up there. You look angry. You gotta smile. You know, you gotta smile, man. I mean, and like he was one of those key people in my life that helped me get better as a leader, helped me get better as a pastor by that simple little thing. Like whenever I smile on stage, I'm almost always thinking, Joshua Dury is probably watching on the webcam right now. I got to smile. It was one of those little things that I think made me better, that brought fruit into my life and my ministry, being a more positive person. But here's what I loved most about Joshua. One of the ways that he pointed people to Jesus through his life. Because if you went up to Joshua and you said, hey, my name is Jerry. Is your name Josh? He'd say, no, my name is not Josh. It's Joshua. And you're like, all right, okay. You know, and it's like a little formal, but but when you would ask him, why do you want to be called Joshua and not Josh? He was very clear. He wanted to be called Joshua because it was also the same name that Jesus had. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. One is translated from Hebrew into English, and the other is Greek into English. They both mean Savior and the salvation of the Lord. And Joshua liked to use his name to point people to Jesus. It was part of his witness, part of his tool, that he'd say, oh, you know, I love Jesus. We have the same name. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. So look at your list of names, and I want to make sure one more key name on that list. Is Jesus on that list? Is Jesus on the list of close personal friends in your life? I can honestly say the greatest friend I have ever known is Jesus. Having a personal relationship with Jesus, a friendship with Jesus, has brought tremendous blessing into my life and my family. Even yesterday, I was reading a psalm and about thankfulness and gratitude to God, and I sat down and wrote in my journal, God, thank you so much for blessing me, for my family, for my friendships, for my church. I am a blessed man. And that all comes from the relationship that I have with Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friend, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Jesus is very clear here. Knowing that God has chosen me and revealed himself to me through Jesus is pretty amazing. Jesus is modeling friendship that is based on grace. He's saying that you, sinner, you who has fallen short of God's glorious ideal, you can be friends with God because of what I did on the cross. Because of my death taking away your sin, you, an imperfect person, can be friends and in a relationship with a perfect, holy God. Because of grace, because of the love of God. So Jesus shows that same grace manifested in love to people around him, and he commands us as followers of Jesus to show that same grace and that same love, that same compassion to other people. He even commands us. He says, love each other. So look at your list of names. Who's your Samuel? Your Joshua? Is one of the people listed there someone who's modeling what it means to be a follower of Jesus, someone who's making you better? If yes, put better next to their name. And if no one fits that description, who's somebody in your life that could be a potential friend to fill that role? You know, someone once told me that dreams are just dreams until you write them down, and then they become goals. And that's what my hope is, that little piece of paper, whether it's acknowledging some key friendships in your life that you need to keep cultivating, or some potential friendships that you need to go after, and you need to make it a goal to be friends with maybe Jack Crabtree. I don't know. I mean, everybody wants to be friends with Jack Crabtree, but at the same time, if you're like, man, I really want to get to know Jack better. I really want to be his friend. You need to be intentional about that. So as we close in prayer, I want you to look at your handout. We're going to spend some time praying for some of the friends, some of the people that you listed there, and also some of the potential friends that may or may not be listed. So let's bow our heads. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for your Jonathan. The friend that's helping strengthen you in the Lord and grow in Christ, pray for them. Pray for that person. And if you don't have a Jonathan, pray for someone in your life that could fill that role. I want you to pray for your Nathan, a friend who's speaking the truth and love into your life. And if you don't have a Nathan, ask God to send you one. I want you to pray for your Samuel, the friend who's helping you get better by seeing the potential in your life. And if you don't have a Samuel, ask God to send you one. But most importantly, I want you to pray for your friendship with Jesus. Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus? And here's how you know. Does God speak into your life? Are you hearing from him? I believe the best friend on planet Earth is somebody who is also friends with Jesus. Because when you know that you're loved, that someone died to take away your sin and make a way for you, that you're saved by grace, that helps you to be an awesome friend to other people, to forgive them and love them and put their needs before your own. That is the key to being a great friend, is first being a friend of Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never done that, if you've never kind of committed your life to Jesus or asked him to come in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning, with the hopes of you cultivating that personal friendship relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're feeling far from God, and you need to recommit your life to Christ. Let's pray. Simple prayer. Pray with me. Right where you are. Sorry, please, and thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Sorry for the mistakes that I've made. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Please come into my life. Please be the Lord of my life. Please be my friend. Give me a direction and plan for my life. Thank you that I can be called the child of God. Thank you that I know that I'm loved and have eternal life. Help me be a great friend to people around me. Help me to point them to you. And all God's people said, Amen.